I invite you to open your Bibles to, we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith's Hall of Fame. Again, the focus on faith was the theme of our Vacation Bible School. We studied some of the heroes of faith, and I'd like for us to take a closer look at some of the others here in Hebrews 11. I want to zoom in on verse 3 tonight. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, we understand these things. You see, although we cannot see God because He is Spirit, nor were we present when God created the world, it is by faith that we understand that God did so. He created the worlds, literally ages, all that exists in time and space, visible and invisible. The Hebrew writer uses the word framed. God framed these things. He fitly formed them, consolidated them. This would include the single parts of creation, all the parts, but also how they are harmonious in the way that they work together, and how that God continues to sustain by His providence the world that He has created, the universe. But all these things we understand by faith were framed by the Word of God, that is, the spoken Word. The New International Version states it like this: by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. We can go back to Genesis 1 and see, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He spoke the world into existence. He framed the world by His Word. And the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So not out of things which appear has that which is seen been made. But we were not spectators of this creation process. It is by faith we understand how it came into being. So it's listed here in Faith's Hall of Fame that by faith we understand that God framed the worlds by His Word. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Later in that same chapter, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So it speaks to the miracle of creation, how God created something, yes, out of nothing, but He spoke it into existence. I'd like for us to go back now to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As we focus on faith, as we think about how God created the world, I want us to look at the stars. Look at the stars for a few moments. Psalm 19, beginning of verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Some writers would suggest that perhaps the psalmist was looking up into the sky on a cloudless night and seeing the stars, and is inspired to write these words: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork." Notice some things about this verse as we zoom in on verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. I want to point out three things that the heavens declare about God. Number one, the heavens declare the existence of God. The fact that these things exist, that there are stars in the skies, prove the existence of God. There are but three possible explanations for the existence of the universe. One is, some would speculate that the universe has existed forever. It's always been here. This view, however, is not consistent with the known facts of science. One of the most widely recognized laws of science is the second law of thermodynamics. This law suggests that whenever matter is changed from one form to another, its potential for work is decreased. So energy transfer is a degenerative process. The universe, by this law and by actuality, is growing old. It's wearing out. We're not the only ones. The universe itself is growing old and wearing out. But one of the implications of this second law is that at some point in the past, the universe had to have a beginning. As Robert Jastrow wrote, the universe is running down like a clock. If it is running down, there must have been a time when it was wound up. So this law, again, the implication is that the universe had a beginning. That no, it's not eternal. And this would lead many scientists to state that modern science denies an eternal existence to the universe. Well, if it hasn't always been here, a second possibility is that the universe created itself from nothing. That the universe created itself from nothing. One professor of physics at the City University of New York wrote, in 1973, I proposed that our universe had been created spontaneously from nothing, ex nihilo, as a result of established principles of physics. So created itself out of nothing by established principles of physics. Some would go on, in fact, this same professor went on to suggest that our universe had its physical origin as a quantum fluctuation of some pre-existing true vacuum or state of nothingness. Again, one could not prove such a thing. But matter is not eternal, and nor can matter create itself. Something cannot come from nothing. Something has to have always existed, but we know that it's not matter. From nothing comes nothing. That sounds so simple, but it is so, so true. If there had ever been a time when absolutely nothing existed, then there would be nothing now. Something exists, therefore something or someone is responsible for it. The law of causality states very simply that every material effect has an adequate cause. So the basic question then is, can the origin of the universe, the origin of life, the origin of life forms best be accounted on the basis of non-intelligent, random, chance, accidental processes? I say, no way. The universe cannot create itself. It is not self-created. So the only remaining logical conclusion is that the universe was created by something or someone other than itself. We believe that something or someone is God, that He is the first cause. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah the prophet said, "You forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." So again, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So God created the world. The heavens declare the existence of God. Secondly, the heavens declare the power of God. Romans 1 verse 20 states this, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the creation itself shouts of and gives evidence of the power of God. If we could just consider the vastness of the universe, we would see evidence of the power of God. How big is the universe? Though its limits have not been able to be measured, it has been estimated that the universe may be some 20 billion light years across. It's hard for us to even conceive of that distance. This is the actual distance that light would travel in 20 billion years at a speed of little more than 186,000 miles per second. The sun is our nearest star. Maybe we can bring it closer to us. That's 93 million miles from Earth. Do you know how far away our nearest star neighbor is? Well, let me give you a scale that someone shared with me. Let's place a dot in the center, well, of this PowerPoint. Let that represent the Earth. And the sun, as we place that, would be 1 inch on this scale, but 1 inch equal 93 million years. Now, to come up with where the next star, the next closest star would be, we would need to expand this screen about 4.5 miles in order to have it to scale. And that's just one star, the nearest star to our solar system. The universe is so vast, it's beyond our comprehension. But I appreciate what Arthur Harding wrote in a textbook on astronomy. He said, "Who can study the science of astronomy and contemplate the starlit heavens with a knowledge of the dimensions of the celestial bodies, their movements and their enormous distances, without bowing his head in reverence to the power that brought this universe into being and safely guides its individual members?" How can we even consider the vastness of the universe without bowing our heads in reverence to the power that created it? The heavens declare the power of God. But the heavens also declare, thirdly, the wisdom of God, His intelligence. And we see the wisdom of the Creator and the brilliant precision, characteristic of the universe. And I often like to think about this, the mechanics of our own solar system, the place of the Earth in our solar system, and how it's in just the right place to sustain our lives by God's design. The Earth is spinning on its axis at the rate of 1,000 miles per hour. Are you dizzy yet? And in addition, it's traveling in an elliptical orbit around the sun at the speed of 72,000 miles per hour. And as you know, it takes 365 1/4 days to make a complete trip around the sun. As the Earth makes its way along this orbital route, this course is just slightly altered, 1/9 of an inch every 18 miles. Now consider this, that if that alteration were 1/8 instead of 1/9, what would happen? We would swing so close to the sun that we would burn up. Just that small a difference. What about if it were 1/10 of an inch altered instead of 1/9? Then scientists tell us that we would be so far out in space that we would freeze to death. So again, God created the world to be inhabited by us. But He created it with extreme precision in order to sustain our lives. And this is just one of many multitudes of examples we could cite to show the precision of the universe and how the heavens declare the wisdom of God. You see, design demands a designer. And the design that we see in the universe proclaims the existence, the power, and the wisdom of God. Again, Psalm 19, Wayne Jackson wrote concerning this psalm. One might surmise that this psalm recalls the awe David experienced while observing the stars during those nights he worked as a shepherd lad. Perhaps there was another occasion as he was doing the same thing when he wrote Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit or care for him? You see, David didn't have that technology of knowing that an estimate of the vastness of the universe is it's 20 billion light years across. But from what he could see with his physical eyes and the vastness that he could only imagine, he says, what is man that you're so mindful of him? There's another reference. Perhaps he was looking up at the stars when he wrote Psalm 147, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. How many stars are there? How many stars are there? I read in one location that with our eyes, we could see, particularly out in the country, away from city lights, perhaps 3,000 stars. How many stars are there? Well, I Googled that question. How many stars are there? I ran across an article that appeared in CNN, July 23rd, 2003. And I want to quote from that article. Ever wanted to wish upon a star? Well, you have 70,000 million, million, million to choose from. That's the total number of stars in the known universe, according to a study by Australian astronomers. This article states that there's about 10 times as many stars as grains of sand on all the world's beaches and deserts. The figure, which is 7 followed by 22 zeros, or more accurately, 70 sextillion stars. This was calculated by a team of stargazers based at the Australian National University. How did they come up with that number? Dr. Simon Driver said that the number was drawn up based on a survey of one strip of sky, rather than trying to count every individual star. The team used two of the world's most powerful telescopes to examine this one narrow strip of sky. Within that strip of sky, some 10,000 galaxies were pinpointed. And based upon their brightness, they attempted to calculate the number of stars in each of those galaxies. That number was then multiplied by the number of similar size strips of sky in order to cover the entire sky. Driver then said they multiplied again that number to the edge of the visible universe. He said there were likely many million more stars in the universe, but the 70 sextillion figure was the number visible within range of modern telescopes. In other words, even those telescopes are limited. But one estimate, 7 followed by 22 zeros, 70 sextillion stars. And yet, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. But let me back up one verse. Psalm 147, verse 3. Speaking still of God, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The same God who created at least 70 sextillion stars is concerned about you and me. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The one who's concerned about the universe, who created it to sustain our lives, is also interested in our lives individually. He cares when our hearts are broken. His desire is to bind up our wounds. You see, the truth is, not only did God create the universe and everything in it, but He's also mindful of us. And He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for our sins, that we might live eternally with Him. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the things that are seen, the things that exist, were not created by things that we see. So it's by faith we understand that the heavens declare the glory of God. But we also see, as we look at the stars, the vast universe, we too are in awe that the God who created that loves each one of us specifically. How will you respond to that tremendous love for God? It is our hope and prayer that each of our response will be to give our lives to Him, to reciprocate that love that He has extended to us by living for Him each and every day. Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? Do you need the prayers of the church for your behalf? If so, won't you let that be known right now as we stand and sing?